In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. I think this morning we are reminded very strongly how much we need Jesus. We need Jesus now more than ever. We need God more than ever. You see, this is a time when many of us are thinking about, and our culture and our world is thinking about, the birth of Jesus. And I want to remind us that the birth of Jesus is much more than just a cute nativity scene. The birth of Jesus is a decisive moment in history when everything changed. Everything changed. For it was the moment when God became one of us, when God became man. The God of all comfort, as Paul calls him, became like us. The Hebrews author says that he is able to sympathize. He's able to empathize with us in our weaknesses because he suffered in every way just like us. And we can look at the cross and we can know that in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, that God is not indifferent, for he has experienced it too. And we can praise him for that. For he is Emmanuel, God with us. This morning we are going to continue a series we've been covering for a handful of weeks now called Deeper on spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And in this series we have talked and I've tried to emphasize that Scripture describes spiritual growth as being very different than any other form of growth. That spiritual growth, growing to look like Christ, is not about self-improvement or self-advancement. It's about deepening one's relationship with one who can change us. And that transformation comes from outside of us and not from our own power and our own ability. So as we begin, I want us to think by reflecting on the question, what does the incarnation of Jesus, why does it matter, and how does it shape and impact our understanding of growing to look more like Christ? Why does the incarnation, the moment when God wrapped himself up in flesh and dwelt among us, as John said in John 1:14 that we read just a moment ago, how does that impact us in our Christian life and our Christian walk? And I want to begin by saying this, that Jesus took on human form in order for us to be united with him. United with him. Union is this key theological, foundational, doctrinal truth that we are going to really zero in on this morning. And my hope is that you will walk away convinced about how central this is, how central it is to be connected and united with Christ. And that is the starting point for everything in the Christian life. That all spiritual blessings that come from the Father through the Son in the Spirit come in as much as we are connected and united with Christ. It doesn't come outside of Christ. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, in union and abiding in the Son. Jesus took on human form in order for us to be united with him. And that's what Paul really emphasizes in the passage that we just read, that Riley just read for us a few moments ago. And I want to highlight verse 5 again. If we have been united with him, what does that mean? It means that we have been united in a death like his, and we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Jesus tells his followers, he tells us, if you want to follow me, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. That the way of following Jesus is the way of the cross. If we're going to be united with Christ, we're going to be united in a death like his. And in the context of this passage, just as sin and death had no claim on Jesus, it has no claim for those who are in Jesus. For we will be united with him in a resurrection like his as well. We're going to circle back around to this passage at the end of our sermon this morning, but I just want to emphasize this point. Union with Christ is central to absolutely everything in the Christian life. So what does it exactly mean to be united with Christ? That's what we're going to explore together over the next few moments. What does it mean to be united with him? And how specifically does that shape our understanding of spiritual growth? Growing in Christ. Growing in Christ. We're going to use John 14 and this phrase that I've highlighted in verse 20 as a paradigm or as a way of phrasing what it means to be united with Christ. So this is what Jesus says. I will not leave you as orphans, he says. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. We just saw that in Romans, didn't we? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and catch this, and you in me, and I in you. I want you to notice that mutual dwelling that Jesus is emphasizing. That just as Jesus is in the Father, and he prays this similarly in John 17, just as he is united with the Father, and just as he is in the Father, so too are his disciples in him and he in them. You in me, I in you. So we're going to take these in turn. To be in Christ and for Christ to be in us. To be united with Christ means that we are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Let me emphasize two things here. First of all, to be in Christ means that we have security in Christ. We have security in Christ. God gives us free will and free choice because of his deep love for us. But he has chosen, in his sovereignty, to never abandon us, as we were reminded by Chuck in our Lord's Supper a few moments ago. That as long as we are in Christ, God is committed to us, and we have security in him. So notice here in Romans chapter 8. The end of this chapter, it says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will not abandon us. Amen? God will not abandon us. And this is, I would say, very important for us to remember, even if we don't always feel it. We need to remember this as we fight to grow in Christ. You see, we often convince ourselves, or let me say I often convince myself, that when I fall down, and when I mess up, and when I sin, I start to convince myself that perhaps God no longer loves me. Have you ever felt that? This time I've gone too far. This time, surely he won't take me back. Yet scripture says completely opposite. There's absolutely nothing that will separate us from his love. Sure, we can abandon him, but he will not abandon us. And that's a promise. That's a security that we can hold on to for those who are in Christ. We can always step out of the boat of our own free will, but that's not the same thing as stumbling, falling, or getting stuck in the mud. As long as you are in Christ, you are continually connected to the love of Christ. I often think of the image of watching kids, little babies, learn how to walk. Patsy, when first learning, watching her learn how to walk, and Rosemary's in the pull-up stage, but not quite confident yet. There's a joy in watching kids develop, isn't there? For those of you who have children, grandchildren, even if you don't, you've seen your nieces and nephews and other children in this village here at the Valley Church, right? You watch these kids develop, you watch these kids grow, and there's a beauty in watching them stumble sometimes, right? There's a beauty in seeing a baby and a toddler develop. And when a young one is learning how to walk and, you know, pulls up and begins to start to wobble a little bit and falls down, how do you respond? Ah, you idiot, how could you do something like that? I mean, that is just absolutely crazy if you respond in that way. Good job, get back up, right? You love on that child even more. You don't abandon the child, you love on that child even more. So it is with God our Father and we his children. He doesn't delight in our sin. It's very different, obviously, it's a metaphor. But just understand that to be in Christ means we have security because we have a Father who loves us in the midst of our own shortcomings. So that's the first thing. To be in Christ means we have security. But secondly, it means that we are going where Jesus is going. If you're in Christ, you are going where he is going. Perhaps it's strange to say the phrase in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? We understand what it means to be under Christ in submission to his kingship. I understand what it means to be with Christ. I understand what it means to be following behind Christ. But what does it mean to be in Christ? Perhaps we can use a metaphor of an airplane. You know, living up here in Alaska, if you want to travel very far, you need to know how to fly. Not you pilot, but you need to know how to get on an airplane and fly and have the confidence to fly somewhere. And it baffles my mind when I meet people in the South who have never been on an airplane. I'm like, how's that possible? And maybe some of you have never been on an airplane. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying it's part of the Alaskan life for most of us that if you want to travel anywhere, you need to fly. Or you can just commit to a long road trip whenever you leave the state. So when you're flying, wherever you fly, I know we've had several people traveling this time. The Reichels of going down to Florida, or down in Florida, I believe. But if we were to take a trip, let's say you take a trip to Tennessee or take a trip to New York, your fate is bound up within the fate of the vehicle you're traveling in, right? So when you say, I have arrived in New York, you are implying what? The airplane arrived safely in New York. That my destiny is bound up within the destiny of the vehicle that I'm traveling in. In the same way, for those of us who are in Christ, are bound up within the same fate of the vehicle we are in. For he is our forerunner. He is the one who is blazing the trail in front of us. And if we are in Christ, our destiny is bound up within his. So consider some of these verses here. These are all Paul. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then catch this. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So there's two destinies bound up for every man and every woman in this room. And one is in Adam, and one is in Christ. One is destined for death. One is destined for life. In other words, whoever you are in, that is your end. Whoever you are in, that is your end. If you are in Adam, your end is death. If you are in Christ, your end is life. Not of our own power and ability, but because Christ conquers death. Death shall have no victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? Death has no victory because Christ conquers death. He is raised from the dead. And if we've been united with him, like Paul said in Romans 6, we have been united with him in a resurrection like his. I am the resurrection and the life, he says to Martha in the book of John. Wherever you are, whoever you are in, that is your end. Union with Christ means you are going where he is going. Your destination, his destination is your destination. So that's the first half of that idea, right? We are in Christ, but then we also see that Christ is in us. To be united with Christ means that Christ is in us, dwelling in us. The Spirit of Christ dwells within his church, dwells within Christians. Oftentimes, there's different ways to understand spiritual growth. And I wanted to illustrate it in this way. There's typically four paradigms or four models to understand what it means to grow as a Christian. And the first one is this. If you want to imagine this circle, bear with me. I don't know if this is going to work. It makes sense to me, but this circle represents spiritual growth, okay? And we are red and God is blue. And so this first paradigm is, this first model is spiritual growth is God, then me. So God gets me in the door, but now it's up to me to live as perfectly as I can, right? God, then me. This is also called works righteousness, right? This is the idea that God saved me, but he doesn't continue to save me. God saved me, but he doesn't continue to grow me. God has no active role in my development as a Christian. He saved me, but sanctification is my own thing, right? Becoming perfect as he is perfect and holy as he is holy is my own work, right? God, then me. And this falls short as we read scripture. Secondly, it's the complete opposite. God, not me. Sometimes you might hear the phrase, let go and let God, right? And in some contexts, this is a helpful statement. The idea of surrendering to God. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I just need to let go of control and give it up to him. And I think that's healthy and good and what we all need to do. We all need to bow our knee to his kingship and let him give. We sang that at the beginning of our service. Lord, take control, right? But this is the idea that I'm going to take a back seat and I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to actually put any work or put any effort into my own growth. I'm just going to let God do it all. And we become passive partners. And that's not how scripture describes spiritual growth either. It's not God, not me. It's not God, me. What was the first one? God, then me. I confused myself. God, then me. God, not me. And then this third one, we get a little closer, but it's not all the way there. It's God plus me. It's the idea of he does 50% and I do 50%. You know, sometimes you might hear that marriage is 50-50. I would like to challenge that and say that divorce is 50-50 and that marriage is 100% 100%, right? You give everything and your spouse gives everything. In the same way, we are in a covenant relationship with our Father. God gives everything and we give everything. And that's where this fourth model comes into play. It's 100% God and it's 100% me and it's God in me. God in me. We are in Christ. Yet Christ is in us and working from the inside out to transform us from the inside out. And that's why Jesus gets at the heart of things in the Sermon on the Mount, right? When he says, you heard it was said, don't do this or don't do that. But I say, do this and do that. He's deepening the spirit of what God expects for his people. You heard it was said, do not murder. But I'm saying, even if you hate your brother, you've missed the point, right? He's forming the heart. And that's why we need Christ in us to change us from the inside out. God in us. All of him, all of me. Scripture affirms that God is in the driver's seat for our spiritual growth. We are in partnership with him, and he is empowering us through his spirit to grow in Christ. But yet it is God who is transforming us from the inside out. We both give 100%. So consider a few of these passages if you're not convinced yet. Colossians chapter 1, 27 through 29, Paul says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what's the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God's been working to throughout the scheme of redemption. Verse 28, him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's Paul's goal. God is not content with infant disciples, right? If you bring an infant home from the hospital and you open the door and you say, okay, baby, there's the couch. There's the fridge. There's the remote. I'll see you later. I'm just telling you, someone's going to step in, right? That's not how parenting works. In the same way, God's not content with infant discipleship. And Paul understands that, and he says, I'm working with every energy I have to present everyone mature in Christ. And this is what he says in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. So I want you to notice the pronouns in that verse. For this I toil, he says. I'm putting everything I can into this. But what energy is he using? Struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you see the mutual partnership? The mutual dwelling? I'm putting all of this. He's putting all in on this as well. Secondly, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Again, I worked harder than any, but it was the grace of God that was with me or in me. And then Philippians chapter 2, 12 through 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I want you to notice he doesn't say work to obtain your salvation, right? Salvation is a free gift from God. But that salvation that you receive freely because of his divine initiative, he says, work it out. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But notice, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are you convinced yet of this model of God in me? That I'm to work out. That verb is would be used in a similar way as a farmer who has been given a piece of land. Perhaps this farmer has inherited this land from generation after generation. So it's not something this farmer has earned. This farmer has inherited this piece of land. But the farmer's job is to work out the land, work out the land to obtain the most you can from the land. In the same way, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, don't go halfway with God. He doesn't want part of you. He doesn't want 51% shareholder. He wants all of you. And that's what it means for Christ to be Lord. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, right? That's the attitude of reverence one is supposed to have. But God is not distant, apathetic, and abandoning us and letting us try to figure it out on our own. No, God works in us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So the point is that spiritual growth is about mutual partnership. And it's only possible because it's God working within us to grow. We've all tried to grow of our own accord, right? We've all tried to white-knuckle our own spiritual growth. And I need to have a little bit more patience. I need to have a little bit more peace. I need to have a little bit more kindness. But that's not our fruit. That's the fruit of God's Spirit working within us to make us look like Christ, to be conformed to his image, Romans chapter 8. He empowers us, gives us life to our mortal bodies. Therefore, to be united with Christ means that Christ is in us, working from within to grow us as we partner with him. So this doctrine of union, I hope you see how important it is to our understanding of spiritual growth. And I heard someone describe union, or to be united with Christ, as a sort of umbrella doctrine. That everything else that we receive from the Father is bound up within our union with Christ. So to be united with Christ means we are justified. We receive sanctification, forgiveness, adoption, eternal life, reconciliation, washing, redemption, access to God. We are purchased. We have unity with others because of our unity with him. We are freed and have liberation. We have comfort and hope, the God of all comfort that we need so desperately. We have eternal life. We have resurrection. All of these blessings come by being united with Christ, because they only come through Christ. And so that is the significance of being united with him. And that's why we saw in Romans chapter 6, and we come back to this at the end. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I want you to consider Paul's logic here, right? The more we sin, the more grace we receive. That's the idea of being in Christ. The more sin, the more grace, sure. But he challenges the notion that we should continue to sin just so that we can have more grace. Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. By no means. Why? We do not go on sinning because grace is not just a simple transaction. Grace is not just transactional, it's relational. I want you to hear that. Grace is not just transactional, it's relational, because grace is found in a person. It is found in Christ Jesus. It is found in being united with him. It is relational. We do not keep on sinning because the grace we received is through our union with Christ. When he went to the grave, we went to the grave. We died to sin. When Jesus is raised, we are raised in union with him. Grace is relational. To go on sinning is like an orphan who is adopted by a loving family who cares for him, tends to him, yet continues to leave home to get in line for food stamps. We might say, what are you doing? That's not who you are anymore. You're part of a new family. Why would you leave to find food somewhere else when you have a stocked pantry here? In the same way, why would you continue to sin? That's not who you are anymore. You're dead, right? The old man is dead. The old woman is buried. You've been raised to walk in a brand new way of living. And as long as you're united with him, how can you continue to sin? Because sin is relational. Grace is relational. We are connected to Christ. So that's the same idea that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 when he talks about sexual sin, right? The church is like the temple of God's Spirit, and we are the body, and we are filled with his Spirit. And so if you were to go and have sex with a prostitute, what are you doing? This is Paul's logic, and this is graphic, but this is scripture. He says, if you are going to have sex with a prostitute, you are uniting Jesus with this prostitute. And we might say, that is crazy. That is ludicrous. That's real because we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. We are united with him. He's united with us. So how can I continue to sin? Shall we continue to sin just so that we can have more grace? By no means. Why? Because you are a dead man. You are a dead woman. And you are raised to walk in newness of life. So this is the beauty of the doctrine of our union with Christ. That if you are united with Christ in baptism, as Paul describes here in Romans chapter 6, then that is the most fundamental part of your identity. In other words, it's the most irreducible layer of who you are. I want you to consider the image of an onion. Onions have layers. Shrek the Ogre said that. Onions have layers, right? I want you to bear with me as I read this quote. And I think this is a significant way to frame all this as we come to an end of our sermon here. This is again by Dane Ortlund in his book Deeper. He says, if you can bear with an irreverent illustration, think of yourself as an onion. The outer peel consists of the peripheral things about you, the parts of you that don't matter much, right? Your clothes, the car you drive, things like that. If you peel away that layer, what's next? A collection of things slightly more essential to who you are, the family you're raised in, your personality profile, your blood type, your volunteer work. Peel that away. The next deeper layer is your relationships, your dearest friends, your roommates if you're a student, your spouse if you're married. Peel that away. The next deeper layer is what you believe about the world, the truths you cherish deep in your heart, who you believe God is, what your final future is, where you think world history is heading. The next deeper layer after that comprises your sins and secrets, past and present, things about you no one else knows. Keep peeling away, layer after layer, everything that makes you, you. And what do you find at the core? You are united with Christ. That is the most irreducible reality about you. Peel everything else away, and the solid, immovable truth about you is your union with a resurrected Christ. You are a new creation. You have a brand new identity. Reality has changed on the fundamental level for you if you are in Christ. That is the most irreducible layer of who you are. So here's our challenge this morning. If you have not been baptized into Christ, then you have not been united with Christ, according to Paul in Romans chapter 6. But remember that baptism is not some random arbitrary rule that God came up with one day just to make things a little bit more tricky for us. No, baptism is the moment when and the symbolism for our being united with Christ. So let me encourage you to consider your relationship with Christ this morning. Have you been united with him? Have you received salvation, forgiveness, redemption, justification, all these spiritual blessings by being united with him? Have you died to yourself? Have you been raised, united with him in baptism? If not, I would challenge you and encourage you to consider where you are this morning. Begin thinking more deeply about that this morning. We would be honored to study with you this morning and start a conversation about what God has in store for you. And if you're ready to make that commitment, not just now and today, but forever, to follow him all the way through the grave into new life, you want to be baptized into Christ this morning, we can do that as well. But if you have been united with Christ, let me challenge you and remind you to rest in the truth of what we said this morning about our own spiritual growth. That spiritual growth is not God then me, God not me, God plus me. Spiritual growth is God in me, mutual dwelling, me in Christ, Christ in me, to the glory of God. Union. If you try to grow of your own accord, you will fail. If you try to grow by sitting back, allow God to do all the work, you will fail. But if you partner with God, as God works within you, as you are united to the resurrected Son with the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, then you will move forward and be who God desires you to be. A little Christ for the world. So if we can love you in any way this morning, the invitation serves as this opportunity to love one another, to pray with one another. This is not a guilt trip. This is an opportunity that if we can love you this morning and encourage you in any way, come now as we stand and sing our invitation song.